One of the mysterious things I remember about my father was that there were many times that he would just sit at the kitchen table and look out his patio door. And I often wondered, Dad, what are you thinking? Well, my dad was in the Korean War. I think many times he would find himself back into that place, but out there looking out the door. The experiences, the feelings, what we see looking out doors or windows. I think it was Shakespeare that had made the point that the eyes are the window of the soul. And there's so much to see as we're looking through a variety of windows. And as you think about Shakespeare, that's a pretty wise saying, but the Bible has a lot to tell us about looking through windows. There's a lot of examples that are found within the scriptures of what I would call Bible windows. And so what I would like to do this morning is not to address all of the Bible windows that are out there, but several of them I'll be addressing, but to just take a little chronological view of various windows that we find within the scriptures, and let's see what we learn as we're looking through variety of Bible windows that are out there. The first one that I want us to think about for a few moments this morning is the window of Abimelech. We might not think much about the window of Abimelech. We find this story in Genesis and in chapter 26. In Genesis chapter 26, it's a familiar situation. We've already been introduced to a situation similar to this with Isaac's father, Abraham, with the way he was treating Sarah with an Abimelech in an earlier story in Genesis. And so here they come into this land in Genesis 26 and in verse 8, that they had been in the land, the Philistines, for some time, the scripture says there, or it says even a long time that they had been there, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Now, that's the way that the New King James titles it. You might have a different expression there, but I think all of us as adults, we understand what's going on there, right? That he's being romantically affectionate to Rebekah, and King Abimelech of the Philistines notices this, sees this through his window. Now, earlier I'd said that Abimelech, that he took an interest in his father's wife, Sarah, Abraham's wife, and that God basically withheld Sarah from Abimelech so that sinful things didn't take place, and that didn't work out too well, and he was kicked out of the land. Well, once again, Abimelech, seeing through the window that he's being affectionate with Rebekah, recognizes immediately that this is his wife. And there in verse 9, Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she's your wife, so how could you say she is my sister? And we kind of wrestle with whether or not Isaac or Abram had lied unto the Pharaohs. Well, you know, they're half right. In a sense, they are sisters, but not so much sisters. I think it's clear that this is not an appropriate thing for Isaac to say. In this story, it wasn't so much that Abimelech was after Rebekah, kind of the way that the other Abimelech was after Sarah. But he says, somebody in our country could have longed for her, could have taken her inappropriately, and that would not have been correct. There's a lot of different things you might rationalize or you might surmise from this story, but one thing I want you to gather is that very often when you're looking through a Bible window, when you're looking through the Bible, you get to see the truth. And that's exactly what Abimelech got to saw. Looking through the window, he got to see the truth. And that's the way it is with God's window. That God, he's got an all-seeing eye, and he always sees the truth of the situation. There's nothing to hide. There's nowhere to go. He sees everything. He sees the things that we try to hide. He sees the things that we try to keep in secret. In the 90th Psalm, for example, there's a good expression that may go with this. In the 90th Psalm, in verses 7 and 8, in verse 7, "For we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath, we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your countenance." The window that God has always sees the truth and always gets it exactly right. And so from Abimelech's window, if there's a principle to learn from, when God is looking through the window of our souls, he's seeing what's really, truly going on, and we can hide nothing from him. There's no secrets from the all-seeing eye through the window of our God. That's a pretty famous, not all that much famous window, but this is a little bit more famous window that you probably remember as you read your Old Testament scriptures, the window of Rahab. And that story is in the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, after Israel finally comes in and begins the conquest of the Promised Land. Now, there's a lot going on within this story, and I just have one passage up there. So let's read a couple of verses here in verse 17 of Joshua chapter 2 to familiarize us. The spies that were sent into the land previous, before the invasion take place, the spies or the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home." They spy out the lion, and if it wouldn't have been for Rahab choosing the side of God, they truly would have been caught by the soldiers of Jericho. But she chose to hide the spies, and she asked for deliverance when they came into the land. And so they had placed a command on her. That command is the scarlet cord in which they would be let down, and they would be able to escape from the hand. Now, we know as we continue to go down through this story that Israel does come into Jericho, that the walls of Jericho, they come a-tumbling down, so to speak. And so everyone among the inhabitants of Jericho are killed, with the exception of Rahab and her family. That's what we see in verses 22 and 23 of the sixth chapter. In the sixth chapter, Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. They were spared because they obeyed the command of God. So the window of Rahab teaches us is when we choose to be on the side of God and we're willing to comply with the commands that God's holy people have offered and have given, then good things will happen. Like the inspired apostles of Jesus, the holy prophets of the first century, if we will be on the Lord's side and obey the commands they've given us, good things happen in the end. There's a lot of vicious things that happen in between. I'm sure she saw a lot of death and carnage and other calamities and catastrophes about her from people that she knew, people that she loved. But in the end, her and her family are saved. Kind of reminds me of Noah. Remember the story of Noah? He was a just man, perfect in his generations. But when God gave the command, he did all that God had commanded him to do. And I'm sure he saw catastrophe and he saw people that he knew and that he loved, that they perished in the flood. But he and his family as well had been saved because they too had a window. Remember the window of the ark? You thought I might have talked about that. But I thought that I would just bring that into the story. It's a very similar story that when we obey all that God commands us to obey, good things in the end will happen for God's people. So we see the window of Rahab. This is the window that gives me the most trouble properly interpreting the window of Michael. Now, if you're anything like me, I want to say Milcal. I don't know why I want to say Milcal for her name, but the name of Michael, I guess I have a hard time associating the word Michael and a woman. But here is the window of Michael, who is the wife of David and the daughter of the first king. Saul of the tribe of Benjamin had become the first king of Israel. And the story's there in 2 Samuel. And you also find the story mentioned briefly in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. But we'll look in 2 Samuel for just a moment. 2 Samuel, let me get my Bible there, and in chapter 6 is where we are. Chapter 6 is an interesting chapter. We witness the death of Uzzah because he reached out and he touched the ark that happened to have the been on that ox cart, and the oxen had stumbled. The cart was about to fall. He reaches out and touches to save the ark. He dies because he violated the command of God, shook David up mightily, made him angry, and also made him fear God at the same time. And the Ark of the Covenant basically was stopped in this process. It went somewhere else. It was not coming into the city of Jerusalem immediately. But God obviously had mercy upon David. I don't know if it's a result of David getting the fear of God. That's really not mentioned in the narrative. At the same time, we see that God graciously allows the ark to come in, and we truly see a penitent and a humble David as a result of this story. And so we kind of pick up the story as, well, let's begin in verse 14. And so they are coming into Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant. David is worshiping God. He's praising God. In verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before David, and she despised him in her heart. Again, it's... And why did that happen? Is it back on? Okay. Must fell asleep or something. I don't know. I thought I turned that off. I'm going to have to go back and recheck that. Anyway, that she despised him in her heart. What's going on within the story? What's happening with this particular window that we're looking at? What is she trying to say? What is the issue here? I don't really think that it's that David has gone and he's exposed himself immodestly before the maids of Israel. There's a lot that had been made about David exposing himself. I really don't think that is what is going on. I do not know what has happened to my screen there. I really don't think that is what is going on in this particular story. As a matter of fact, that might be a little bit more accurate representation, but he is in a self, not in a dignified position. I think we can say it clearly. And when you look at David's response to Michal, when he responds to her, he said, David returned to bless his household. Let me see if I can get this. For some reason, this has got me kind of messed up with my screen here. Okay, so David said to Michal in verse 21, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and his house to appoint me ruler over the people of Israel, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will even be more undignified with this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." I don't think this is a matter of David trying to seduce the maidservants by any stretch of the imagination. I think this is actually the idea that the maidservants are seeing a different type of king coming in. That King Saul probably never would have presented himself like this before the nation of Israel. Remember, she's the daughter of Saul. And yet David's coming in a very different fashion, and she's despising, maybe based on envy, maybe based on jealousy. I'm not exactly sure, maybe because that's not the way my dad would have acted, but the Bible teaches us she despised the king, and that is forever wrong. Our job is to honor the king. Honor the king even when the king is doing something that we might not understand, we may not appreciate, we may not like. It is our job as God's people to have honor for the king, and especially when it comes to King Jesus. I think there's things that King Jesus did that his disciples didn't understand, didn't like. But I remember Peter, when Jesus asked, "Do you want to go away?" Remember what Peter said? "We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of living God." In other words, we're not going anywhere, even if you're telling us to eat your flesh and drink your blood. Well, David's not doing that. And so there they continued to honor the king. We never can despise King Jesus, ever. And the authority in which he has, and we should never despise those who are of authority. And yes, sometimes human authorities can test our patience. They can test whether or not we're going to honor them, but the Lord tells us to honor them regardless. She didn't do that, and we know that she's in the wrong because she had no children to the day of her death. It was like God was punishing her for the stand in which she took. So she's clearly on the wrong in this situation. Let's continue to go on to the next window, the most obvious window. When you think about different Bible windows, how can you not think about the window of Jezebel? That one just kind of pops out, right? And if there's ever a woman who had deserved the fate that she had received, it would have been Jezebel. Now, the story that I'm reading to you from is from 2 Kings chapter 9, if you want to turn there. In 2 Kings chapter 9 and in verse 30. In 2 Kings chapter 9 and in verse 30, it said, "Now when Jehu..." You've heard somebody driving like Jehu? Well, that's where this concept comes from. "Now, when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window." It would be the last window that Jezebel ever looks through. As we know that Jehu gets there, and he's there on a mission. He's there on a purpose. And that mission and purpose included the death of Jezebel. Now, you see there that she put paint on her eyes. There's usually a lot that's made about that. I don't know if there's really all that much we can make about her painting up her face. It would reveal a character about her. I don't know what exactly, but Jezebel, I'm pretty confident, didn't think that this was going to be her last day or her last moment. Why would she have done that if it was her last day? I imagine she would have used this type of trick of seduction and properness to get her ways throughout times past. It would just have been an appropriate thing for her to do. That she is an evil seductress in a lot of ways. That worked with her husband. I'm confident maybe she was thinking, that's what I'll do here. I'll put on my war paint and go to war. But she never got a chance to exercise anything, did she? When Jehu gets up there, he talks to the eunuchs that are surrounding, throw her down, and that's exactly what that is taking place in that window. The eunuchs are throwing her down, and as you read the text, you notice that she doesn't even get buried. The dogs of the city eat her up, as had been prophesied. And so there's something very appropriate for us to understand that when God determines it is time for his vengeance to take place, it can happen, and it can happen faster than you realize. I mean, it can come immediately. When the Lord is determined that your time is up, your time is up, period. And so we cannot afford to think, oh, I've got a lot of time to fix all the problems in my life. Jezebel had no time to fix any problems in her life, did she? No time at all. I'm sure she wasn't expecting that her death was in seconds of that moment, and yet it was within seconds of that moment. Our Lord, when he exacts his vengeance, we better be prepared before that moment occurs if there's sin in our life. And this woman is eternally paying the price for the sins that she exacted during her lifetime. And then there is probably the most famous window of the Bible, isn't it? It is the window of Daniel. There's been a lot of sermons that have been introduced from the window of Daniel, that great and wonderful story of a great and a wonderful and a godly man, the man Daniel, the prophet Daniel. He starts off wonderful, and he basically lives and survives throughout practically all of the Babylonian captivity. And we're here in Daniel chapter 6, where the Babylonians are gone. And now we have Darius of the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus of the Persians, that are here in this story. And we know the story probably pretty well, don't we? Where the governors, the satraps, the authorities of the government became very, very jealous of Daniel. And as a result, they set the plot and the plan for his destruction and used his weakness. In their minds, his weakness was his love of Jehovah, and that they knew that he would place Jehovah above even the king. And so they set the trap, and all of them signed this letter and had the King Darius sign the letter that anyone that prayed to their God would end up being killed or paying being executed for that. And King Darius foolishly signed the written decree in Daniel chapter 6 and in verse 9. Then verse 10, now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he waited until it was signed. He went home and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. Is there a better moniker for a man or a woman in the Bible to show real true faithfulness in the midst of absolute scrutiny and certain death? I don't think there is. This man wanted to prove that Jehovah God came before everything. And God is memorializing this scene for us in this scripture. That as we look at, as far as Daniel was concerned, and his window is open, he is exposing before us a faithful man till death. And that he probably knew that his death was right at hand by the action that he took, where he would put God above everything there was. What a great memorial that the window of David had expressed before us here. So all of these windows are Old Testament windows, and there's probably a few other windows that I missed, but that's perfectly fine. We've got an idea that windows, they teach us things from Old Testament scripture, and it just wouldn't be appropriate if I didn't look at a couple of New Testament windows before we finish. And so are you thinking, are there any New Testament windows that you could recall as you're looking through the books of Matthew through Revelation? Well, you might think about this fella in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 9. Yeah, the window of Eutychus. We know the story of Eutychus, do we not? In Acts 20 and verse 7, one of our favorite passages, on the first day of the week, we understand this as Christians. That's why we're here this morning. On the first day of the week, we're going to come together and break bread like they did in the first century. We're doing it in the 21st century. And the Apostle Paul spoke to them. He continued his message until midnight. And I'm going to be wrapping up this message in about 5 minutes. So don't worry, I'm not going to go till midnight. And so there in verse 8, he said there were many lamps in the upper room where they had gathered together. So they're still gathered, they're still assembled as saints. And it says there in verse 9, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. I have nothing negative to say about Eutychus. Not a word. Not a word. He was right where he should be, wasn't he? He was assembled with the saints. He had come to break bread. He had been paying attention to Paul preaching. And I can gather from that text of scripture that that fella preached longer than I. I think he did. And Eutychus was just slowly fading. Now, wasn't it in our Bible class last week where we were talking about three very, very famous men, clear, major disciples of Jesus? They also were fading into deep sleep, weren't they, Chris? They were in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus said, I want you to stay awake, they still were falling asleep. It can happen to any of us. You might be wanting to doze right now. You've been sitting for about 20 minutes. So I understand that. I have nothing negative to say about Eutychus whatsoever. However, the man was in the wrong place at the wrong time. There's no doubt about that. And what I mean by the wrong place was sitting in a window. Shouldn't be sitting in a window. Doesn't have a barrier. And so he's sitting there in the window. It might have felt good. They didn't have the nice, comfortable air conditioning we're enjoying. Imagine being in the first century and having a 95-degree temperature. You'd want to be in a window too, right, where there might be a little bit of breeze. But he got just a little bit too comfortable as he was in that window and he fell asleep. But there the Lord was looking after him. The Apostle Paul was there. The Apostle Paul went down and basically raised him up after he was basically taken for dead. And he went back to a normal thing of life. We're thankful that Paul was there. The Lord was obviously watching over Eutychus. But he wanted to share that story with us. The window of Eutychus. Be careful. You know, don't find yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time and try to stay awake during sermons. Someone had postulated this might have been the reason why a lot of the Church of Christ meeting houses in the United States over the last 100 years or so were basically built without windows. I don't know if that's the case or not. Probably not the case. Anyway, on to the last window there is. The last window is the window of Paul. That might look familiar. You were thinking that that would be the story in Acts chapter 9. Well, it probably was, but the word window wasn't there. But it's here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's a different time. This happened to Paul twice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 32, the Apostle Paul said, "In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." Need to go back and look at that and see if it's the same story or not. Irrespective of that, it teaches us in this that here are Christians that came to his aid. The window of Paul shows where there are Christians, we're on the same team. We help each other in serious time of need. And Paul was in a serious time of need. He was about to be arrested, but these Christians, they came to his defense, they came to his aid, they lowered him down through the window so that he would be able to escape the governing authorities that were clearly planning to do evil against him. Brothers and sisters, the last window shows we really need each other. We can help each other out. We need to be there when each other are hurting, when we can come to the aid of our brother or sister in Christ Jesus. That's one of the reasons that we have the church. It's one of the reasons that we gather together, not just to worship together, but that we kind of have a life together with each other and can come to each other's aid, whether it be Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, any day of the week. Here, brethren came to the aid of a brother that truly was in need, and they helped him to be able to escape. As I conclude, it is our Lord and Savior that sees the window of our soul. The eyes, Shakespeare said. That was a wise saying. The eyes are the window of the soul. But Jesus is indeed the all-seeing eye. And he sees all. He knows all. He knows when we hurt. He knows when we're in trouble. He desires to help us. He is a very present help in time of trouble. And so if you're struggling in your life, don't think that you've got everything closed, that no one else knows what's going on. Our Lord and Savior knows the troubles that you're suffering with. He is able to help. And just as this last window is, maybe we can help. Maybe we can pray with you. Maybe we can pray for you. Maybe we can help you find a Bible solution to the current trouble that you're suffering with. The wonderful windows of our God, they're instructive. And if you would like that type of help, if you would like to let us into the window of your life so that we can help you to overcome and find victory, our Lord and Savior would encourage you to humble yourself, kind of like David did, humble yourself and be willing to come before the Lord and express your desire. Maybe you need to confess sin. Maybe you want some prayer. Whatever the case is, come to the front. You can do it now as Chris leads us in this song.